Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. In the house of my friends, and in the house of the Lord, and you know, I'd much rather be sitting down there, but nevertheless, I'm glad to be here, even if I'm up here. Thank you, Bill, and also Sherilyn and Mark, for the music this morning. When Bill was singing, we sing because we're happy, and life, a lot of times, that's what we're striving for: happiness, joy, or even the fruits of the Spirit, peace and love, meekness, lowliness, moderation, and all things. To be able to endure trials, have long suffering. We seek after those things, and that's what the Lord wants us to have. You know, and when we receive that Holy Ghost, and when Jesus is a part of our lives, we can demonstrate those things in our lives, because the adversary has no such part in those type of things in our lives. He does not want the fruits of the Spirit to be demonstrated. And, you know, in the scripture that I read, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. And, you know, the faith worketh by love. And, you know, in this world, we're all different. Just even in here in this congregation, we have different personalities, different interests. Maybe we dress a little bit differently. Maybe we talk a little bit differently, as in the morning devotion. Maybe we're from a different place and we have a slightly different accent. Maybe from a different state or even another country. But it really doesn't matter when you have Jesus Christ in your life, because blessed be the tie that binds and it brings us together, and that we have that. That fellowship one with another, even though that we are different. Maybe there's even a different skin color. But Jesus Christ binds us together. And we may even have charity or a degree of charity that we might not have otherwise had, just because we see that person is different, so we don't have desire to have fellowship with that person because they're different. But when Jesus Christ comes in our life, and we have the fellowship of the Spirit and the fellowship of the saints, that we can truly love that person, at least to a greater degree. As for myself, talking about charity, I've read the scriptures about what charity says, some of the definitions of charity. I don't feel that I'm necessarily qualified to talk about charity. I know I lack charity in my life, and that I have a lot of growing to do. That without charity, we are nothing. It says that we can have all the other gifts, but if we don't have charity, we're nothing. So that's the importance of charity, even the pure love of Christ. And to be pure, also, to sanctify our lives, and that Zion is the pure in heart, and that being pure is key. Being clean before the Father, and being free from sin, and that it's so important that we are sanctified from sin, and that we can have charity, and that charity might abound in our lives. Charity comes in different ways, and the way we can demonstrate it, maybe just giving a gift to somebody. It says it's better to give than to receive, and that reward, it's good for the soul when we do that. When we're able to do a service for somebody, maybe do some volunteer work, or maybe you just even making a phone call to somebody to talk. Maybe somebody that that's lonely. Maybe just somebody that's sick. Just somebody that we can call and boost their spirits. It could be just the small things in life, different services, different gifts. You know, and when we have the Spirit of the Lord in our lives, those works can be more manifest. And not that we're demonstrating works so that we can impress others, but that we do it because just out of love, and just because it's good for our soul and that joy. And you know, the gospel is worth more than any material thing, gold or silver, anything that we can own, anything that we can buy. It's just, its value exceeds all of that. And that, you know, when we lay hold of this gospel, that's why the people in the beginning, in 1830, were willing to give up everything for the gospel because of its value. And they knew that when they did that, its reward of giving was greater than the reward of hanging on to it. That they could give it away, and that their reward would come later in the kingdom of God, or just for the love of the people. John Johnson is a name that comes to mind. He lived outside of Kirtland, Ohio, and Joseph and Signe Rigdon used to go over there, worked on the Inspired Version over there. But he gave up his home, and he was a wealthy man in those days, and he sacrificed a lot. But it doesn't matter how much money you have, or how much whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, you know, are you willing to give up the things for the Lord? And you know, Ed in his comments talked about charity, and that not that we possess charity, but that charity will possess us, and that we want the Holy Spirit to come into our lives to such a degree that we are willing to give up anything for the sake of the kingdom, to trust in the Lord, and to walk in the Spirit, and to not walk after the manner of the things of the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. I'd like to read Jeremiah chapter 17. Starting at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and the man whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed be the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then also in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And you know, that's what the Lord wants as we move forward, is for us to walk in the Spirit, and not to be distracted by the things of the world, but to put off those things. And to cleave unto charity, and to cleave unto the gifts of the Spirit, and to walk forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and growing, and trusting the Spirit more. For when the trials come, that we can lean on our God, and we know that He will lead us, and He will give us a way out, or He will give us strength to endure whatever is placed upon us. Many of you know I had opportunity to go to Africa last month, December, Kenya. We were there for about 17 days, and it was a great experience. I really didn't think that I should go to Africa. I had been to the Philippines last May, and the way things were working out in my life, I just, on paper, maybe I shouldn't go. Maybe I was stretching myself a little too far. Maybe I wasn't being practical. So I really contemplated that decision. I was praying about it, and I even talked to my boss about it. And she said, and my boss said, "Yeah, if you go ahead and submit a request." And so she seemed like she was kind of in favor of it. But I started to kind of lean maybe toward not going. And so one morning I came to work, and she was sitting in the break room. I'm a nurse. I work at Centerpoint. And she's usually not there when I come into work in the morning. It's pretty early when I go on shift. So she was in the break room. So she asked me. She's like, "Adam, did you submit that request and to go to Africa?" And I was like, "No, I haven't yet." And she goes, "Why not?" And I said, "Well," I was like, "I'm still considering it." And she's like, "Well, you should go." And after that kind of was a testimony to me that I should go, because managers don't usually try to encourage you to go places. They want you to stay and work, you know, because then they have to, whenever, you know, as you know, whenever you leave, they have to fill the spot. And so I took that as a sign from the Lord that I should go, and I promptly submitted the request. You know, just the whole trip was a blessing. You know, when we got there, we were in Nairobi. Eric Odida was our main contact. Many of you know, have heard of his name or know him. He lives in Kisumu, which is about 6 hours away, like a bus ride from Nairobi. So when we were in Nairobi for about 5 days, and we were staying with a family, and the thing about it out there, I mean, they speak Swahili in Nairobi, and then when you go to Kisumu, they speak Swahili, and they also speak this language called Luo. But they can also speak English. So they have 2 to 3 languages that they speak. And so a lot of times, you know, we did not know the plan. It was, you just kind of wake up, you really don't know what you're going to do. But they have it all, they have it figured out for you, but you don't really know what's going on. You may even ask, and you know, you don't really get a concrete example. So, and I'd wake up, you know, I'd get dressed and be ready to go. I'm like, "Okay, what's going to happen?" And I'd even ask questions, because I'm always trying to figure out what's going on. I'd ask, you know, "What are we doing?" And you know, you don't really, "Oh, we're going to go meet a lady." You know, one day I woke up and we were told that we were going to, at first, we thought it was just going to be kind of a rest day. And so we were studying our scriptures, maybe trying to get ready for the next day. And then the guy we were staying with, his name is James, he said, "Well, we're going to go to the market, and how about you?" And I was with Kara Smith, if you know her. "How about you go downstairs, and there's some ladies down there that they don't know the gospel. Why don't you go down and talk to them?" And I was like, "Okay." Started getting ready and trying to get my stuff together. And then he's like, "Well, we'll have you go to the market, and there's another lady, and then there's another family down the road, and you guys can go do that." And then they left. And so I thought all of that was going to happen. And actually, we went downstairs to those ladies, but those ladies were busy. Someone else wasn't home. And so it ended up that none of that happened. And so you think something's going to happen, and it doesn't, but then you don't think something's going to happen, and it does. And it's just, I mean, that happens in our lives too, but it's more pronounced. It was more pronounced over there. And so, like another time, I thought we were just going to visit Eric Odita's grandmother. She's 102. She lives in this town called Lusana. So we go, we thought, and she is not able to see, but she loves to sing. So we thought, you know, we're just going to go sing to her and maybe share a few things. And that was the only thing that was on the agenda. So we get there and we sing, and you can tell that there's people. Some of the leaders are talking, and Luo, and this was in Kisumu. We were not. This wasn't a Nairobi story testimony, but we were. So they were talking, and pretty soon, some of the people that we knew left, and they're like, "Yeah, we're just going to have you go visit a home over here, and we'll have you share something." So we go, and you know, it's Kara and I, and the other two. We were with Doug Smith and Eric Woolery, and they were down in Tanzania. So I was with Kara at Eric Odita's house for about 11 days. So we go to this home and visit, and the custom when you enter a home in Kenya is you stay standing and a prayer is offered, and then you sit down, and then the owner of the house stands, and then they might give a prayer request or share something with you, and then they'll sit down, and then they want to hear from us. So then I would start sharing something, and then Kara would usually share something, or vice versa. And then at the end, we would say a prayer over whatever prayer request it was, and then we'd leave. And so, you know, I asked her, like, "Oh, we're just going to visit. Yeah, we're just going to visit this house here, and then we'll probably go back." But we ended up visiting that home, and then I would say probably 15 more homes. And so we just kept going and sharing, and I started getting, in my mind, I was getting weary, because we'd share for about 20 minutes in each home, and I started praying to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say next, because I've started to go through some of my testimonies, and so I'm just going to have to trust in you." So I'd get there, and I'd even think about what I was going to say, but usually I'd end up saying something different. You know, the Spirit would just lead me in a way. And there was a couple times where I was really exhausted, and I was like, "Lord, I don't have anything left. I've got nothing left. You're going to really have to help me here." I didn't know how many more homes we were going to. I mean, I didn't know if it was going to keep going or if we were almost done. I didn't know. So, you know, I just really had to trust in the Lord that He would provide, and He did. And a lot of times it was triggered off of what the prayer requests were, and that the Lord would lead us in what we should say and what we should share. And that was a true blessing. And then I shared this testimony in prayer service at the last communion service. But there was a man who, first of all, there was two ladies that went to all of the homes that we went to. They were with us from the beginning, and we were all of the homes that we went to were in walking distance, and it was this village called Lusana. And they went to all of them, and they didn't really say much to us. They were very quiet, but they were pleasant, and they loved, you could tell that they loved the Lord. So when we got... We usually at the end, not always, but at the end they would feed us, they would serve us food, and there was some clouds rolling in. It looked like it was going to rain, and it did start sprinkling. And it was like, "Okay, we got to go. Let's go say goodbye to Eric's grandmother, and then let's get back." Well, it did start raining. We said goodbye to the grandmother, and then we were getting ready to leave, and it wasn't raining hard yet, though. It was just raining. You could tell it was probably going to increase. Well, we got to, we were trying to kind of pull out, and James stopped and said, "Well, we got to make one more stop. They want us to go, go visit their home also." So they're like, "Okay, you know." So we go visit the one. There was a big family there, and we shared, and then there was another lady. And we thought that we were just doing the one home, but we were getting ready to leave, and he's like, "Wait." He's like, "We got to go visit one more home." And this time the rain was picking up. So we get there, and her husband was there. And of course, we did the, you know, we stood, prayed, sat down. She stood up, prayer request, and then her husband started standing up. And the gentleman that I was with, well, James, he started taking pictures with his phone. And I was like, well, that's interesting. It was kind of just different timing. I mean, I didn't think too much of it, but it was kind of strange that he was taking pictures. So, you know, he got real excited, and he was like, you know, how long have you been able to stand? And it turns out that he had been administered to about a month prior and had been healed. And that was the first time that anybody in the area knew that he was able to stand. So it was so James was taking a picture so we could show it to Eric and we could, you know, let people know and the glory of God. And the thing about it there is the faith of those people is so strong that when you go into their home and you pray, they truly believe that their home is going to be different. They truly believe when you pray to the Lord, it's not just words, that the Lord is going to bless them in a way and their life is going to improve, and their faith is strong. And James said whenever the administration took place, that the wife knew he was going to be healed, that her faith was strong. And the faith of those people was really stood out to me in that way, and it was a blessing. We just have to trust in the Lord. I mean, there was one time where this was in the beginning. I thought I was going to, the night before, Doug asked me to teach a class at the service the next day. So I got to the service, and I found out I was doing the communion message. So, I had to trust in the Lord, and I felt like the Lord really, really blessed me. And it turns out they wanted a communion message before, and then after the sacrament was served, they wanted the spoken word. So basically, we had two sermons, and someone else gave the other sermon. And I think that's what we have to do in our lives, is that we have to trust in the Lord. We just don't know what is going to come in the future. And we think we have so much control of our lives, and that what's going to happen when we lose control? The more we lose control, that the Lord's going to bless us and protect us and get us through whatever obstacle or trial that we're going to have. And, God is faithful. God is faithful. He'll bless us. You know, I was thinking too, when I was preparing, about Acts chapter 12. I just kind of like to turn to that here. I may not read the whole thing, but I just want to read a little bit of it here. This started at verse 4. You know, Peter was apprehended. He was preaching the gospel, and then, you know, the Jews, it was... So we'll just start at verse 4 here. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing unto the church and unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound between two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell from off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Well, anyways, he was led out to the city, and then he went to where some of the other apostles and saints were praying, and there was a woman. Peter was knocking at the door, and a woman came. was going to answer, but she was so happy and so glad that she just ran back and told everybody else that Peter was knocking at the door, and they thought that she was mad. That's no way. But Peter kept knocking, and they came back and realized that yes, it was Peter, and that. But the key that I want to make about this is that the prayers were made without ceasing of the saints, and that God is faithful, and that God blessed Peter, and God delivered him. And, you know, is that not charity? Is that not faith that worketh by love? Is that not the faith of the saints and the prayers lifted up on behalf of Peter and his well-being by the saints? You know, it's just another way to demonstrate love and charity, that when we lift up our prayers, just as, you know, as our congregation here has our prayer list and the names are on there that we pray. And, you know, I know that I could do a lot better in my prayers, but the prayer, our prayer life and united in faith can do much good. The effectual prayer of a righteous person, righteous man, availeth much, as it says in James chapter 5. And, you know, just the prayers, the faith, of, you know, the ordinances of administration, that much good can be done for the sick, you know, just putting our trust in the Lord. You know, God, He's got a plan for our lives. You know, I work as a nurse. And one of the things that I'm expected to do, and I don't even think this is like, I mean, if I was to go look at my job description, this wouldn't be on it. But everybody, every patient I take care of wants to know the plan. You walk in the room and you first meet somebody, and you're really trying to scramble around to figure out the plan. What doctors are on the case? You've got a hospitalist, you might have a specialist, you might have an orthopedic doctor on the case, you might have a pulmonary doctor on the case, and so forth and so on. So you got to figure out what those doctors said, what their plan is, and then at the beginning of the day, you know the doctors are coming in, or you got to find the plan for the day. And if you don't have a good plan, or if you don't know what the plan's going to look like, your patient is not. The patient is restless. They're asking questions. Every time you go in there, they want to know what's going on. And so to figure out the plan as soon as you can, and to give them some concrete information about the day, about their health, about what the, you know, what the doctor's doing, about what you're doing, and just kind of even, you know, just simple stuff about what's going on with the diet, the food, the TV. You know, just basic stuff, that there's some organization in the room and with the plan of their care. And, you know, as I mentioned, when that's not going on, or if the plan's not good, then the call lights are going off more. There's just a general unrest with the patient. And aren't we all kind of like that, though? Don't we all kind of want to know the plan in all aspects of our life? When we wake up in the morning, we have a sort of a plan. Kind of make a schedule out of what we're going to do for the day. Maybe we don't write it down. Maybe we're not super organized, or maybe we are. If we're not, we're kind of visualizing in our mind what the day is going to look like, at least to a certain extent. And, you know, if we're not sure, or if we don't have a certain amount of control on what's going on, we get a little bit restless. Maybe we were asking a lot of questions and we were just not as easy within our soul. And you know, the Lord has got a plan laid out for us. The scriptures are clear. You know, the plan of salvation, you know, faith, repentance, baptism, you know, receive you the Holy Ghost, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and then enduring to the end, and then receive the be judged of the Lord, receive eternal life if you've lived a life of righteousness, of good works. It's laid out here for us. And we can put our hope in that, you know, and hope will give us, you know, hope, can give us energy to keep going. We have a plan in our mind of salvation, of our goal, the end. But even on the short term, you know, God has a plan for our individual lives. We're all different. We have different personalities. We have different gifts and talents. Different things that we're involved in. You know, and God is a very specific, individualized God to our care. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Even every hair that's on our head, He knows. And when we put our trust in Him, that He'll lead our lives, that can bring us more joy than decisions if we push them aside and try to make the decisions on ourselves to lead our life. If we can give up control to Lord, how would you have me go, even if it's just for a day, or even if it's, you know, you're younger and you're trying to figure out what you want to do in life for a career, or where you want to go to college, or maybe you're already working and you have a job, but just how you're going to plan your day, or how you're going to go within the company, or the decisions that you make, or you know, anything, that God has a specific plan for our lives, and when we put our trust in Him, it's going to work out better. I was thinking earlier about repentance, and then also and how that relates. I kind of got this kind of a made an analogy using like having surgery. All right, like surgery is never good, right? But if you need it, then it's good. Like the end result is going to be good, but going through it is not very pleasant, right? You get cut on, you have a recovery period, and I had a doctor tell me one time that the goal in life is to avoid surgery at all costs. But if you need surgery, if you need your leg fixed, or you know, you need a new hip, you need your gallbladder taken out, you might have to go through some recovery process, but then you go through some pain, but then the goal is that you're gonna have improved quality of life after the surgery is over. And so you do it because you think that when the surgery's over, it's gonna be worth it. And you know, repentance, true repentance, when we repent of our sins and remove something in our life, we take something, some sin out of our life, it can be uncomfortable. We have to replace it with something good in our lives. And there's a saying out there, no pain, no gain. But the Lord gives us strength, doesn't He? He's always there for us. And the blessings are there that when we keep His commandments, that He doth immediately bless us, as it says in Mosiah. But He calls us to higher ground, and He calls us to get those things out of our lives that aren't right, and to repent of our sins and to come to higher ground. And it might be uncomfortable because we have to replace it with something good. We have to get whatever sin it is, and there's going to be a void there. And then when we replace it with something good in our lives, then after a period of time, we develop new habits, and then it becomes part of our character. And then we can move on as a new creature. Constantly, you know, we're a new creature when we're baptized, but we're constantly being converted. Converted to higher ground, converting to stronger faith in the Lord, converting to more trust in our God. And when we repent, it might be painful, but just like a surgery, you don't really want to do it, but you know if you do it at the end, you're going to have a better leg, or you're not going to have the stomach pain that you were having, or your heart, or whatever. And so that's key. That's key as we move forward. The timing of the Lord is everything. We were in Nairobi, and we took a van ride to this town called Naivasha. And we were going to visit this gentleman named Nelson. And we started visiting with him, and it was a pretty far van ride. And after a while, it started raining, and we'd been visiting there for a while, and we had quite a long van ride back, and it was getting time where we needed to go. But the sharing was going so well. The Spirit was there. It was, and so when we first got there, it wasn't raining. And so right when we were getting ready to leave, it started raining. And the guy that we were with, James, he started getting up and was going to the door. And the person we were visiting, Nelson, said, "You can't leave. It's raining. And you gotta, go ahead and sit back down." And so that really impressed on me so much that the timing of the Lord is not our timing. You know, God's ways are higher than our ways, and that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is God's ways higher than ours, and that the time was not yet for us to leave. And even though the watch said it had been past, I don't even know how long we were there, but it was over an hour and a half. The watch was saying it was time. It was going to be dark soon. And so the watch said we needed to get moving, but the Lord was not ready for us to leave yet. And we talked about that quite a bit, and the Spirit touched my heart and said that, and that's the case. And I know that we're all busy and we have time schedules and all that, but sometimes if we're able to slow down, and this is hard for me because I'm really about time, but if we're able to slow down and look at things and let the Lord lead, that His timing might be a little bit different, but are we flexible enough to let the Lord take us in a different direction or to change our time schedules? And that's where we need to be patient and really trust in the Lord and that He'll lead us and guide our time to where we can magnify Him and to magnify things to His glory and that trust. I'd like to share maybe one last testimony. This is actually about getting involved in South Crystal Older Youth. And sometimes in my mind, I'm a little bit older, so I didn't think I should do it. I was like, I can't go to South Crystal Older Youth. I'm too old. I'm past older youth age, so I shouldn't do that. That's what I thought. And people kept asking me, though, you should come. And I was like, no. So I was kind of thinking no on that. But so I prayed about it, and I really didn't get an answer about that. I didn't get an answer. So I was reading, and someone said, I should put the Lord to the test. Put the Lord to the test. And if He doesn't think you should go, then He'll let you know. So I prayed about it, and what came to my mind is I should pull out the schedule here at Buckner, and so what I did is I pulled out the schedule. I just kind of closed my eyes and put my finger down on somebody that was presiding, and it ended up being Burke Holt, and it was like 2 or 3 weeks out, and I said, "Lord, if You want me to go to South Crystal Older Youth, have Burke Holt ask me to give the benediction." At this prayer service, it was a Wednesday night prayer service, and if he doesn't ask me, or if he asks me to give the invocation or something else, I won't go. And I said, sorry, so I hate to put ultimatums on the Lord, but I was at a point where I felt that was what I needed to do, and because I was thinking that I shouldn't go. So I prayed about it. Actually, let me rephrase that. I was thinking that maybe I should go, but that I had so much doubt in my mind that I had turmoil within my soul that it was tearing me up. And I had been praying so much that I just didn't know. So that's why I came to the decision to do what I did. So I put the finger on there, and so I waited like a week, and then one morning I was sitting over there on that side back where Dorothy and Gordon are sitting, and, it was after the pre-worship, and Burke came up to me, I was with my dad, and he said, "Would you gentlemen be willing to assist me?" And we both said yes, and he walked off. And I was like, in my mind, I was like, he didn't say the benediction. But then right as I thought that, he turned around and he said, "Steve, would you do the invocation? Adam, would you do the benediction?" And so You know, the Lord is faithful. You know, He blessed me in that, and you know, it's been a blessing going out there, and I don't regret any of it. But just in any small thing, or whether it's small or large in our life, the Lord wants to be a part of your lives to a greater degree. He was calling us to higher ground, and He wants us to put greater faith and trust in Him. And no matter what you're doing, no matter what part of life you're in, that the Lord wants you to trust Him more. Because, you know, the way that things are in society, you know, we're able to kind of trust ourselves a lot right now, with as far as the way we can plan our days out. Just the wealth that we have in this nation, that there's going to be a time where we have less control. And when we put our trust in trust in God, He'll see us through. It may not be easy, but our faith, our character, will get ourselves more like Christ, and we'll walk in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's what He wants, is to have a greater portion. That when Jesus comes and we see Him, that we'll be like Him. And that we'll have that kindred spirit, because we'll be like Him. And, you know, that's the thing. I mentioned something about what I've noticed going to the Philippines and in Africa is, you know, this country is a wealthy nation as a whole. But I don't notice that we're any happier as a culture, American culture, that we're any happier, or that we're a happier people than those that have less. You know, that worshiping the Lord and just family, and those people over there, even if they don't know the Lord, just they depend on each other. You know, they might not have much, but they're just as, I can't notice a difference in both places. So I think the point of that is it's not what we have or what we don't have, but that when we have the Spirit of the Lord in our hearts, then we're rich. Then we're rich when we have the Spirit of the Lord. And it doesn't matter about anything else, about any materialism, but that we're rich in the Spirit, and we're rich in love, and we're rich in loving our neighbor and our family and those type of things. And as we move forward, just striving for charity to have a greater abundance of it in our life, and speaking all these fingers, you know, you point your fingers at me. I know I have a lot of work to do, but I know we can do this together. And God is faithful. God will bless us when we put our trust in Him, that the things that we lack, that He will provide when we put our trust in Him, because He loves us so much, and He wants us to love Him and others just as much as we love Him, and that's our goal.